morning by explaining the gospel. Is the gospel telling us that it is okay to do wickedness or to make friends with iniquity? And the answer is no. We are not allowed to make friends with the wicked or to do things that are evil. But our Lord had given this parable for a particular reason. This was the time drawing near to our Lord's passion and death, about the month of December, before our Lord suffered his passion. But our Lord had given this parable for the reason of the fact that he wanted those who were following him at the time, and he wants us here and now at this point in time, to realize, look at how hard the men of the world work. Look how much they toil and struggle to achieve worldly ends. Take, for example, a businessman, for example. Somebody in the world, they put their focus on their job, their career, and their future. They put so much effort, they sacrifice their family, they sacrifice their time for that worldly end. Our Lord was trying to tell us in the parable, look how hard the men of the world work for a worldly end, for something that is going to come to pass at the end. How much harder shall we work for our spiritual end, our eternal salvation, that which will never pass away? The lesson is the fact that if we even put forth half the amount of effort on saving our soul, as men of the world put forth on achieving their ends in this world, we will become great saints. If we are to put forth that effort, if we are to put forth that work and that toil to becoming a saint, the first thing what is very important is that we have a great desire. My dear friends in Christ, very important. If we are to put forth that effort and really work for our salvation, we have to have a great desire in our heart of becoming a saint. Think of that businessman, that doctor, whoever it might be. In order for them to make it to that point of becoming a doctor, businessman, carpenter, farmer, whatever it might be, they had to have had a great desire. Even for you in your career, whatever line of work that you do, whether that's at home or abroad, in order for you to have achieved success in that line of work, you had to have a great desire. Success doesn't just happen. It's not like you just wake up one day and everything works out the way you wanted it to go. No, we have to work and toil in this life. But so much more do we have to work and toil in our spiritual life. And the first thing that's very important is that we have a great desire, becoming the saints that God wants us to become. If we have that great desire in our heart, dear Jesus, I want to become the saint you want me to become. Dear Mary, please help me to do that. God is going to give you the grace necessary. He's going to guide you and lead you. I have just one example here that I'd like to give you this morning, and that's the example of Michael Magoni. I learned about the life of Michael Magoni within the last month. In fact, one of the sisters had given me a book that was written about him. Michael Magoni was born in 1845 in Italy, and he grew up without a father. He grew up in a very difficult part of town, and by the age of 13, he was already the leader of his own gang. They called him the General. When you think about that for a moment, how can a 13-year-old be a gang member, be a leader of a gang? Well, St. John Bosco had written about Michael Magoni that Michael, even at that point in time, some of his friends were already in jail for theft and for robbery. But at the age of 13, it was St. John Bosco who helped him to change his path in life, to help him to focus on heaven and the importance of saving our souls. The occasion in which St. John Bosco met Michael Magoni is interesting. It was in the evening, about 7 or 8 o'clock at night, by the train station, and St. John Bosco was on his way back to Turin, back to the oratory where his boys were. And while he was waiting for the train to come, he noticed these boys off in the distance playing some games. Whatever game they were playing, what he realized, there was one voice that was really commanding. There was a voice above all the chaos with the boys playing their game. And he thought to himself, I want to meet that boy. I want to know who that boy is, who's commanding, who is directing all those other boys. As St. John Bosco comes up to Michael, all of the other boys scatter. They all run. They think it's the police or something coming after them. But Michael says to St. John Bosco, he says, who are you? What are you doing interrupting our game like this? And St. John Bosco had said, I simply wanted to join your games. I wanted to join in what you were doing. St. John Bosco talked to Michael Magoni for a little bit. He asked him different questions about whether he had made his first confession, received Holy Communion yet. He also asked him, what does your future have in store? What are you going to do when you get older? And Michael had no idea what he was going to do. He understood, even at the age of 13, that he did not have a future where he was at. He was already getting into trouble, he had bad companions, he was not leading a good life. St. John Bosco invited Michael to the oratory, to Turin, Italy, where his other boys were. When Michael came to the oratory, at first, he was a real rough around the edges. He began to fight. He had a lot of problems controlling his speech and watching what he would say. And as he was there more and more as time went on, what ended up happening was the other boys noticed that Michael was growing very sad. They noticed that as he was at the oratory, he was no longer joining in on the games. He was no longer joining in for recreation. He was oftentimes seen sitting off in the distance by himself crying. Some of his friends and even St. John Bosco pulled him aside and asked him and said, "Why are you so sad? You know, why are you not joining in with the games with the other boys?" And Michael had said, "I see how good the other boys are, and I see how evil I am, or how sinful I am." He called himself a no-hoper, like there's no hope for me. St. John Bosco simply told him how important it is for him to make a good confession, gave him that guidance and that little help that he needed. Michael made a good confession, and after that point, he really turned his life around. As he continued on, he practiced virtue. He spent more time in church. When he was around the other boys, he became a model of holiness and sanctity. This was all within the first year or so after he had left home and entered the oratory. But even at that, Michael continued to try to do much more to ensure his eternal salvation. He really was concerned about becoming the saint that God wanted him to become. But what is special about Michael's life was the fact that it was cut short. He ended up dying at the age of 14, and in the year 1858, he had received a piece of paper. It was one of the spiritual exercises they were doing at the time. And on the paper for Michael, what it had said was, "At your judgment, you shall stand alone. At your judgment, you shall stand alone." Michael took that as a sign, as a special grace, that my death is coming pretty soon, that I'm going to die pretty soon. That's what he thought within himself. Within the next month or so, on New Year's Eve, 1858, going into 1859, St. John Bosco was talking to his boys. He was giving them a New Year's Eve address. And when he was talking, he stopped all of a sudden. He was silent for just a moment, and then he told his boys, "One of you is no longer going to be with us after 1 month. One of you essentially is going to die in the next month." He told all of the boys this. St. John Bosco had already predicted the death of two of his other boys in the past. In the past, I don't know how long it was before that point in time. What he did was he wrote down the names and the dates of two boys who were going to die. And he put that in an envelope and he sealed it and he gave it to somebody in the oratory. When the time came when those two boys actually did die, the person opened the envelope on that day or close to it and realized that St. John Bosco was given special graces to know when his boys were going to die. So on this occasion of the New Year's Eve address, when St. John Bosco told his boys that somebody else is going to die, they really take it to heart. They really take it seriously. And in fact, Michael Magoni took it very seriously. He said to himself, "Now I know for sure that I am the one who is going to die." It bothered him so much that he actually went and he asked St. John Bosco. He said, "Am I the one who is going to die? Am I the one who's no longer going to be here after a month?" And St. John Bosco, he did not affirm and he did not deny what Michael Magoni was saying. He simply said how important it is that we always be ready, that death comes like a thief in the night for any and every one of us. He said, "Even I could go at any point in time. We always have to be ready." Michael took that as a good answer, and he went on with his day and with the weeks. Going into the month of January 1859, everything seemed normal. 14-year-old boy, all playing, doing his duties, leading a life of piety, a holy example. He had gotten sick on a particular evening, and it was more like the flu. He told St. John Bosco and the others that, "I've gotten sick like this many times before in the past. I should be better in the next day or two." But the next day, it was was actually worse. So they called the doctor in, and within a few days, they realized right away that he had bleeding in his abdomen. That had been what was reported at the time for his illness or what he was dealing with. And his condition grew worse and worse rapidly, to the point where they realized that he's probably not going to make it. They called his mom, and his mom was able to visit with Michael before he passed away. But as Michael was on his deathbed, St. John Bosco was by his side. St. John Bosco was talking to him and asked him the question, what is your greatest consolation now as you are experiencing these struggles with death and life? What is your greatest consolation? And Michael Magoni, he's in a lots of pain, a lot of discomfort. He said, my greatest consolation now is the little that I've done for our Blessed Mother. The little that he had done for our Blessed Mother in that short amount of time since he amended his ways was his comfort in his hour of death. Also, Michael said one other thing. He said, you know, John Bosco, you remember that piece of paper, that note that I received a couple months ago? The note that said, at your death you shall stand alone, or at your judgment you shall stand alone. Michael said, well, that's not true. That's not true. At my judgment, I'm not going to stand alone. But my Blessed Mother, our Blessed Mother, is going to be standing there at my side. And that goes for each and every one of us, my dear friends in Christ. If we do our very best to amend our ways, to put away sin, to stay close to our Blessed Mother, and focus on becoming a saint, our Blessed Mother is going to stand there and be our advocate when we are judged. What a consolation. Just like the unjust steward in the Gospel today, the parable, he had to give an account of his stewardship. He had squandered the goods of his master. He did not do as he ought to have done, and he knew he had done wrong. He was going to have to give an account, just like each and every one of us. We're going to have to give an account at every moment of every idle word that we speak in our life to Almighty God. Let us stay close to our Blessed Mother here and now, and ask her for help to reach that height of sanctity that God wills for us. Our Blessed Mother is our advocate. She is our help and our guide. But we have to do our part. We have to do our part. And one thing that I'd like to take away as a practical thing that you can put into practice in your own life is get rid of the occasions of sin. We have to do everything that we can to get rid of occasions of sin. It starts with bad companions. Michael Magoni, when he was back at his hometown with his gang, he knew, he understood that they were a bad influence on him. When it came time when he was at the oratory and there was a holiday or a summer vacation, he told St. John Bosco, I don't want to go home. I do not want to go home. Yes, I miss my family. I miss my mom. But if I go home, I'm going to be around my gang. I'm going to be around those friends who I used to spend time with. And I know that it's going to lead me back to the way in which I used to live, my old life. He did not want to go around that occasion, those occasions of sin. So too for us. Let us stay away from those people who are occasions of sin when we are able to. There are many times when we have to be around people who we don't necessarily want to be around. People who might be using bad language, people who might be talking immodestly. If you find yourself in that situation, whether it be at work or at school or in a group, whatever it might be, do not laugh at their jokes. Do not laugh at them using bad language or immodest speech. It's not funny. God does not laugh. He does not laugh when we mock him or when others, you know, speak against him. But you have to use prudence in how you handle those situations. If it is a type of situation where you can speak up and say something, do so. I remember for myself, this was some time before the seminary, I was having a conversation with a group of friends. There were maybe three or four of us there. And one of the friends started to tell a bad story, a story where I could see that it was not going in a good direction. Just very, very charitably said, I told him, I said, I'm not going to stick around. I don't want you to talk like that. I'm an intruder. Please don't tell stories like that. I don't appreciate that when I'm around. That particular group of individuals or friends, they respected that. They no longer talked in such a manner when I was around them. And that's for the better. But you have to be careful and prudent, because sometimes if you correct somebody, say at work, they might come back and use more bad language or talk in more of an offensive manner to you. That's where you have to use prudence and be, I say, first and foremost, pray, and second, you know, try our best to handle the situation with prudence. There's one other occasion of sin that we have to be very careful for, and that is the internet, our computers, TV, or even our cell phones. parents, how important it is that you make sure that you watch over what your children are looking at. How important it is for you to block bad websites or bad things that your children could easily get into. What we find, or what I have seen, how lamentable it is when you have a good boy with a lot of potential, but he gets wrapped up with his phone. He gets so attached to his phone that he sacrifices so many good things that are given and presented to him. We deal with the border boys in Omaha, and I've seen it before on different cases where somebody is so attached to their phone that they will sacrifice so many great things just for that attachment. Make sure that your children, and even ourselves, do not become attached to our phones or to the internet. Make sure that you are on your guard to ensure that they're not accessing things that are bad for their souls. Even for us as adults and parents, we have to make sure that we take the necessary precautions to protect our own soul. It's very important that we make a point to protect ourselves from those evils that are out there. This is something that I cannot stress enough, the importance of minimizing the occasions of sin. First and foremost, when it comes to our companions, our friends, our co-workers, our classmates, whatever it might be, let us make sure that we're doing our very best to tell them that, you know, I want no part in bad conversation, I want no part in bad language. Then when it comes to the internet and cell phones, that we're doing our very best to minimize those occasions of sin, but also protect our children. Our children need our help. As we have seen today in the gospel, our Lord has stressed to us the importance of focusing on our eternal salvation. With what energy, with what zeal, with what attention and hard work should we put forth to become the saints that God wants us to become? Look at the men of the world. Look at how hard they work for their earthly rewards, for a reward that will perish in the end. We work for an eternal reward. We work for the happiness of heaven. So remember, that is that work which is worth putting everything forward. Also remember that we're going to have to give a strict account of our stewardship. We're going to have to give an account for every aspect of our life. So let us amend our ways now, make a good confession, and go to our Blessed Mother and ask her for help to protect us, and ask for help to become the saints that God wants us to become. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.